set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor or three against. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Then Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "When you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, 'Here comes a shower,' and you are right. When the south wind blows, you say, 'Today will be a scorcher,' and it is. You fools, you know how to interpret the weather signs of earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you are on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, who will throw you into prison. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you've paid the very last penny." This is God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we come before your word in a challenging section of verses, that you would shine upon us and that you would give us your truth. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be present, that you would illuminate your word to us. And I ask that you would help me to bring forward your truth, and that you would help each and every one of us to know you greater than we did at the start of this morning. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. In the summers between semesters in college, I worked at a YMCA resort in Winter Park, Colorado. On our days off, we took every opportunity to go out and hike 14ers, mountains above 14,000 feet. For those of you who know me, I am an optimizer. I try to squeeze the life out of every opportunity that I get. When you combine a challenge with bragging rights, it's not unlikely that I will attend it. So that summer, I would try to hike every 14er that was within driving range of the resort. To make it even better, I would especially target the trails where you could knock out more than one in a day. Some common ones were Grays and Tories, or Democrat, Cameron, Lincoln, and Bross, four 14,000 peaks in one day. See what I said? I talked about bragging rights. One in particular that I was keen on was a bit more challenging than others because the ridge between the two was particularly narrow, known as the Sawtooth. Now, with 14ers, you had to be sure that you got up early, enough to avoid the afternoon thunderstorms, especially because you're above the tree line. With this hike, the Sawtooth Ridge added time to the already 3.5 miles and 3,000 foot elevation gain you did on Mount Bierstadt. But our ambition outweighed prudence, and we slogged along the ridge to the peak of the next mountain by the early afternoon. As I mentioned, we had to be careful to begin our descent before the thunderclouds rolled in, but after climbing the previous mountain and scrambling along the ridge, it became a bit more difficult to get moving when you're sitting on top of your second mountain. As we sat with our snacks, we noticed the previously blue sky began to fill with big, puffy, white clouds. The clouds became bigger and bigger, and unfortunately, darker and darker. And we realized that our legs probably could move a bit faster than we thought, so we cruised down the mountain. Sprinting down the mountain, we didn't have much wherewithal to figure out where we were going, and we are only assuming that we are at least getting down the mountain. Unfortunately, the quick descent led us into a ravine that fed into a swamp around the base of that mountain, and rather than the path that went around it. Before us was brush, reeds, and mud, and on the other side was our car. With each step, there was a plunk and a thuck of pulling your leg out of the sucking mud. About halfway through, my friend shrieked, "It's gone!" and the swamp had taken his boot as payment. We eventually made it to our car, tired, scratched, one boot less, but laughing about the thunderous predicament we had missed. While we made it without too much trouble, we didn't adequately plan time for the weather. And so in this confusing passage of Luke 12, Jesus is telling his disciples and the crowds gathered to understand what he is doing and is going to do, similar to how they observe what will happen with the weather, and how I also should have better understood the thunderclouds on the mountain. The through line to see through these three sections is that Jesus calls us to understand who he is and what he has done, that he has taken on God's judgment for us, and he beckons us to come and settle that judgment. As we unpack what Christ did, I want us to ask ourselves what this passage prompts in us. Do we understand what Christ has done, or do we miss the signs? Do we turn to Christ in repentance? Do we turn to Christ in worship for his salvation and patience, or do we squander his grace? Does our complacency risk our salvation and the relationship that we can have with Jesus? Like any good preacher, I have 3 points. One, there is a judgment coming from Christ, and this judgment will either consume, refine, and in particular, define. Two, Christ takes on judgment through his death on the cross, as described by his coming baptism. And three, be sure not to miss the signs. Again, that's Christ's judgment, Christ's cross, and do not miss the sign. Starting with Christ's judgment. When we read this passage, perhaps the more challenging section is at the beginning with verses 49 through 53. As we listen to God's word in these verses, I want us to look for a picture of the gospel. There is real judgment coming, which will either refine us to be more like Christ or consume sin. If you are like me, when you read Christ saying that he came to cast fire on the earth, you feel a little apprehensive. We imagine pictures of judgment and a burning hell, and particularly for me, it takes me back to my high school where I worked at a Bible camp for 2 summers. Every Monday, we heard the same message from the camp's founder. Each of us have sinned, and our sins deservedly require eternal punishment or justification. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and died for us. In order for us to be justified, we only had to believe in Jesus, make a profession, be baptized, and so we needed to be born again. However, just in case you didn't feel a sense of urgency, he reminded us of the real chance that we could die at any moment. And if death knocking at your door wasn't enough to spur you to action, he pointed to some questionable theology in Revelation and claimed at any moment we could be caught up in the rapture and the apocalypse could begin. To conclude, he would ask 2 questions to the audience of 8-year-olds to teenagers. If you died tonight, where would you be? If you want salvation, would you make a profession of your belief in Christ tonight and come forward to learn about your decision to follow Christ? As he stepped down from the pulpit, numerous kids would come forward to receive their salvation, often with tears, with fear, and often not for the first time. After those summers, I felt a little bitter taste in my mouth. While true, the presentation of the gospel became more about saving yourself from hell and punishment rather than sweet reunion with our Maker. Because of this, I often found myself de-emphasizing the consequences of sin and the reality of hell when I talked about the gospel to others. But in this passage, Jesus cuts straight through and doesn't dance around the issue. Even though he's using somewhat confusing illustrations here to make his point. Jesus says that he came to cast fire on the earth and wishes that it was already kindled. Fire has 3 qualities. It either consumes, it refines, and it defines. As we already noted, when fire is described in Scripture, it is connected with divine punishment. We see it with Elijah calling down fire against Ahab's men, as well as the disciples asking Jesus if they could cast down fire on a Samaritan village. We see similar language in Jesus' parables, such as unfruitful trees thrown into the fire, consequences of sin being thrown into eternal fire, so consider cutting off your limbs and taking out your eye. And we see ultimately in Revelation that at final judgment, those whose names are written in the book of life will have life, but those who are not written will be thrown into the lake of fire for eternity. This lake of fire, the fire of God, eternally and justly punishes us sins, our sinners for our sins against a holy and eternal God. Verse 59 brings context to this punishment. It will last until we can pay every last penny. This is a price that we cannot pay. Often we are only afraid of punishment of the fire upon ourselves, often leading us to either believe in Christ out of fear or shaking our fists at God because of his judgment. But we should be reminded and rejoice that this is also a consumption of sin. It is the swallowing up of evil, our evil, and evil done to us. True justice is served, and evil is snuffed out. Yet the consuming quality of fire is only one aspect. Fire also refines the Christian. Paul speaks about the refining fire in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, in the construction of the church and our Christian lives. In the final day, the refining fire will burn away all the unnecessary work we have done in this life, the wood, the hay, and the straw, and it will reveal the firm foundation of Christ and the necessary work built upon it that lasts through the fire, the precious stones, the gold, and the silver. And while we see that there will be a consuming fire in the final judgment, what is interesting is that Christ is calling for fire now. What does this fire look like now? It is helpful to look to Peter. Peter writes, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." As the final judgment will burn away what is unnecessary to reveal what is from Christ, so too will the trials we suffer as Christians today burn away the dross. As Pastor John laid out when we were talking through the Beatitudes in Luke, the Christian life does not promise a good life as the world would imagine it. This suffering leads us closer to Christ by refining what is eternal. For suffering, refining, produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope, which does not put to shame because of God's love, has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is not to say that God has his thumb on you, waiting for you to cry uncle, so that he gets what he wants. Instead, God calls us to rejoice in what refines us, because it causes us to rely more on Christ. By burning away the dross, we become more like him. So, Christians, as we think about the trials you and I go through today, where is God calling you to trust him more? Is it through challenging work hours, difficult coworkers? Is it health concerns, the lack of money? Has he refined you through loss? Did you trust more in your ability to provide for yourself and your family? Did a job loss prompt you to trust in his provision when it felt like the rug was pulled out from under you and your family? Perhaps your once able body gave you enjoyment and accomplishment. Has its weakening over time led you to trust in Christ's power to sustain? Is he refining you through challenging family relationships? When a parent or a child cuts off their relationship to you, are you reminded of a father whose love knows no bounds? What dross of this world is Christ burning away? As fire refines, it also defines. As the fire that Christ cast refines our holiness to be more like him, we also become more defined by the foundation which remains. The second part that makes this passage difficult is that Christ rhetorically asks, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division." Similar to our apprehension about fiery judgment, hearing Christ say that he came to bring division is difficult, even uncomfortable. Isn't he supposed to be the Prince of Peace? Isn't he the one who a bruised reed he will not break? A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory? Isn't he the quiet lamb led to the slaughter? But once again, we cannot shy away from this challenging word. So what does Christ mean when he says that he will bring division? As fire separates the dross from the ore, belief in Christ brings separation and definition. This defining comes in how we approach who Jesus is. Is he the Son of God who died and rose again, or is he simply a moral teacher? How we answer this defines who we are. When we believe that he is the Son of God, a transformation begins within us. The fire of the Holy Spirit enters in and transforms our nature, and we become a newly defined creature. But this separation is a separation from those who follow Christ and those who do not follow Christ. This separation is so radical that Jesus warns us that this division could even come at the most intimate level. Division within your family over following Christ. Hear me, brothers and sisters, this is a hard truth. One that many of you here today understand. But Christ calls us to leave everything and follow him. Christ demands everything. Not some, not part, but all of our devotion. And this can be so hard for us and for others to understand. But many of you understand this. How many of you have been separated from those you love because of Christ? How many of you have been separated from parents, your children, your siblings because of Christ? Christ sees you. Christ understands your pain and the weight of your relationships. He bids you to come and be comforted. The one who fixed each star, each peak behind us, he has fixed his love on you and sees your pain. Furthermore, be comforted in the fact that this is natural. As we walk with Christ, he transforms our nature. Our nature changes, and he shapes our desires to be more in line with him. For those who do not know Christ, they cannot understand why we would be willing to forsake everything for him. And in the extreme case, it could lead to our relationships parting ways. But always remember that Christ loves them and can draw them to him if they too would turn to him. So do not lose heart. Continue to love them. Continue to pray that they will come to know the truth and peace that you know in Christ. This leads us to our second point, Christ's cross. Christ takes on this fiery judgment for you. He takes on this judgment for you. It is easy for us to miss when we first read this passage with the emphasis on casting fire and creating division. Christ has a baptism to be baptized with. Now, at first, this seems a bit confusing. Wasn't Jesus baptized at the beginning of his ministry by John the Baptist? What is helpful to understand is where Jesus is at this point in his ministry. Previously, Jesus had foretold his death twice in chapter 9. When he describes his death, he talks about being delivered, dying, and rising again on the third day. The emphasis is his suffering, death, and resurrection. But in our passage, Jesus talks about an upcoming baptism. Christ's baptism is his coming death and resurrection. When we look at our baptism, what do we hear? Baptism is a seal of the new covenant of grace and our union to Christ. Importantly, it is a seal of the remission of our sins, regeneration, and adoption. The water signifies the blood of Christ that takes away our sins. Paul in the New Testament describes our baptism as a symbol of being buried and raised with Christ. Peter likewise describes baptism not as the removal of dirt, but also as an appeal through the resurrection of Christ. Baptism is the sign and sealing of our union with Christ and his death and resurrection. So when Jesus says that he has a baptism to be baptized with, we can say that he's looking toward his coming death rather than his prior baptism by John. Now, what is interesting is that Jesus is describing his death and resurrection in different language than he did previously. As we peel back what he describes as his baptism within the context of his words, we get a fuller picture of how he viewed the purpose of his death. Looking back at our first point of discussion, we described that Jesus said that he came to cast fire onto the earth, that is, to execute judgment. Yet in the middle of this description of casting fire, Jesus talks about baptism. Christ describes his baptism because he understands that his death will take on the judgment that is reserved for you and me. He understands the cost of this judgment by describing the burden he is under, the burden of the sins of the world. Such a weight is on Christ that we see him sweating great drops of blood in his final night before his death. And yet Christ turns toward Jerusalem, eagerly looking toward its completion. So Christ, in describing his judgment, describes how he plans to swallow up that judgment on our behalf. We come now to our final point, do not miss the sign. And this is crucial. Jesus does not want us to miss what he is doing and what he has done. Jesus does not want us to miss what he is doing and what he has done. Right after Jesus discusses judgment and division, he starts talking about the weather. This shift in conversation seems a bit confusing, and when we look closer and think about what he says, we can see where his rhetorical discussion fits with his earlier statements. Jesus lauds the crowds for their ability to understand the weather. When a cloud rises above the sea, they know it will rain. And when a south wind blows, they know it will be a scorching heat. For many of us today, it's easy enough for us to look at our phones to understand what the weather is doing. Yet the Israelites did not have smartphones back in their day. They didn't wake up each morning and see what was going to happen in their weather app and understand how to plan their day. They had to look and know the signs. Importantly, they had to be observant and understand what would happen next. While they were able to understand the weather, they still could not understand who Christ was and what he was doing. Ironically, while Jesus calls out their ability to read the weather in regards to rain and heat, we see this juxtaposition of how we respond to who Jesus really is. Some commentators go as far to say that Jesus' words about a cloud becoming rain reflects his blessing. When we trust in Christ, we receive this cloud of blessing. Whereas if we do not receive Christ, we will instead bear the scorching heat of judgment. And so Christ calls out the crowds, telling them to see the signs and understand who he is. I ask myself and I ask you, what signs about Christ might you be missing? Where is Christ working in your life, but you do not see it? Where is Christ trying to work in your life, but you refuse to acknowledge it? What is so important, brothers and sisters, is that Christ doesn't end there by relating to the people who he is. He goes on with his next parable. Once again, this seems to be a bit out of nowhere, but when we understand in the context of each of these three sections, it begins to make more sense. The parable is simple. Before you go before the judge, settle with your accuser. Because if you don't, justice will be served and you will need to pay. Note that there is no assumption that you are innocent, and therefore justice will be served. What I find fascinating is that Jesus tells us to make amends and settle to avoid harsh judgment, even though we are in the wrong. While I was preparing this, I found that almost 97% of lawsuits are settled outside of court. Over the past year, I've been making my way through the show Better Call Saul. The show follows lawyer James McGill as he works as a public defendant to eventual defense lawyer. Rather than lengthy court trials, often he advised his clients to settle. There was an understanding that if you go before court, there was a good chance you might not get as good of a deal as if you had settled before trial. And so, Jesus brings this up in his parable about settling with your accuser. Now, when I've read this passage before, my thought was, this is a nice piece of advice in case I ever find myself in a situation where I wrong somebody and I really should go make amends with them before it gets too heated. While I think there's a level of truth and everyday wisdom within that, I believe Jesus is talking about himself in relation to us. Here he is saying, do not miss what I'm saying to you. There is judgment. You have sinned, and you are wrong. But I took on this judgment for you. Come to me before it is too late and settle. And so as we remember that the judgment of Christ is real, he took on your punishment in his death and resurrection. So today, are you missing out on who Jesus really is? Do you understand the weight of your sin so much so that it drove Jesus to the cross to die for you? What clouds billowing or sun shining in your life are you missing that Christ wants you to see? Do you know that he gives you the opportunity to make amends with him? All it takes is for you to trust and believe in his name this very day, acknowledging what he did on the cross for you. So believers and non-believers alike, do not be as foolish as a hiker thinking he can outrun the thunderclouds on the mountain. Understand the signs of who Christ is and what he is doing for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you have given us your spirit so that we can come to know who you are and what your truth is telling us. I pray that as we go forth from worship today, that we would look to see where you are working, that we would look to see the signs of your working in our lives, and that we would turn and come to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are and what you did, and how you took on the judgment reserved for us. And so we pray that as we go forth, let us look to you and praise your name. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.